Turning your Bibles, you would, to John chapter number 8. Looks like I had a little accident back there, but we'll take care of that. It happens sometimes, especially with babies and so forth. Acts chapter number 8. I'm John. What'd I say? Acts? I was just testing you out, see if you listened the first time. John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. Many of you, if you've watched TV much, and especially if you watch news, especially if you watch good news, sometimes or accurate news or part accurate news or however you want to phrase it. You notice that the president recently pardoned three military people. Some of the military brass got all warped out shape over it. However, several of them were sentenced during a time when President Obama had made it really difficult to go out into the country and fight wars, fight against people. He kindly didn't want them to do anything until somebody done something to them first. And you know, when you're in the military and you're fighting hostile people that wants to kill you, blow you up, you can't always just wait till they shoot first and then you want to shoot later. You can't wait till they get right on you with a bomb and blow up you and the whole platoon that you're supposed to be watching over. And these three, been several things said or done, but I wanted to use one of them. I read a little bit about his life, and his name was Clint Lorraine. He was a first lieutenant, and he had been put over platoon there in Iraq, and he was charged with two counts of second-degree murder and another count of, I don't know, manslaughter, I can't remember now, but three counts. And he got 19 years. He'd already served 6 years and been away from his family. And what happened was he went in and he was given a platoon to be over that the one that was over it before him had something blow up with pieces of metal and so forth going into him, and he had to be relieved. And so these three Afghans was coming toward them in a motorcycle, and so he had to order his men to shoot these people, and they convicted him of killing civilians. But come find out, they were bomb makers and other things, and they found this out before the trial, but yet they wouldn't allow it to be entered into the trial. And so here he was, young man. I read his history. He worked three jobs in high school, had to drop out, didn't finish high school, had to get GED. First one, then he come back and got his GED, and finished college, first one to go to college in his family. And a lot of different things in his life. But here he came, and he had 6 years under his belt, had another 13 years that he was going to have to pull. And they were going to make him pull those 13 years, and so the president pardoned him. And I watched him in jubilation with his family as he hugged them and so forth. And by the way, I think that the president did a good thing in all three of them, but you can form your own opinion, and I'm not going to argue with you, but I'm glad that we've got a president that will go against sometimes the upper brass of things to save their pride and do something that the common folks see as common sense. It's common sense when you're in a battleground and you're telling somebody to stop and they keep coming at you, and you know that they carry bombs and so forth. I would be the first one to say, if they don't stop, shoot them. And so it only makes common sense to me. But when you're in the midst of a battle, it's hard sometimes to sit and have a lot of practical sense and a lot of time to evaluate things. You got to make quick, snap decisions. And sometimes, naturally, you do make bad ones. And I know one time, Brother Jim was telling me when he was working as a sniper that a guy came upon him and surprised him, and he surprised the other guy too. And it was just a matter of who's going to shoot who first. And Jim's here today because he got off the first shot. Had the other guy got off the first shot, Jim would have been buried somewhere. He wouldn't even be here today to be talking about it. You say, well, what does that have to do with the scripture here? Well, let's begin reading chapter 8. And it's a familiar scripture that many of you are familiar with. But I want you to, when we get into scripture sometimes, I like for you to listen to scripture, and I always like to draw a picture of what's going on. The Bible says Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. Now notice he was in the temple, and all the people came unto him, and notice there was a crowd of people with him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Now notice that she was taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Now keep your finger there a moment, if you would, and look back, if you would, in Leviticus chapter 20. Turn back, if you would, Leviticus chapter 20 real quickly. And let's look at a law that they were talking about. Leviticus chapter 20, look if you would in verse number 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery and his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be what? Put to death. Okay? So, again, turn back if you would to John chapter number 8. Now, in verse 5, the Bible says, and Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Of course, you go over to Deuteronomy 22, you'll find where they're talking about the stoning. In other words, they'd be put to death. And so the Bible says in verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. At first, cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down, he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Picture in your mind this woman. Now think about it a moment. And picture, put your mind back that here sat Jesus in the temple. And as he was sitting in, he was probably in the outer court. And as he's in the courtyard, all these people were gathered around him, listening to him teach. And here come a band of men. I mean, they were disruptive, and they just come, just charging in there. Didn't care what they were disrupting, didn't care who they were disrupting. They had one goal in mind. They wanted to discredit Jesus in front of the eyes of the people that was there. And so here they had this woman. They was bringing her along, dragging her along. Now note this, that she was caught in the very act of adultery. Now knowing these guys and the genius of their thinking and their ways, they probably brought her just as she was. She may have had very little clothes on, and I don't see them giving her a chance to go ahead and dress yourself, and then we're going to take you over here. I'd say they grabbed her right in the very act and drug her out. And imagine the shame as she was being drugged through the streets, half naked, no doubt. And she was being drugged probably part of the way, and she was trying to walk, and they were taking her, and she knew that she was going, and she was going to be stoned. Now think what she was facing here. She's fixing to be stoned to death. Not only was she fixing to die, she was fixing to die a very painful death. One stone after another hitting upon her. And she's got all this going on in her mind as she's being drugged by this group of men. Terrified, no doubt. And she's brought into the presence of Jesus. Now she don't know it yet. But she's just been brought into the presence of the master of the sea, the creator of the universe, the judge of all mankind. There wasn't many people that could help her case, but there was one that could help her.
Yes. Amen.
And of all the people in the world they could have brought her to, they couldn't have brought her to a better place.
Right.
Than to bring her before the very Son of God. And here they brought her and they threw her down at the Son of God's feet. Now they didn't think he was the Son of God. They wanted to disprove him. They said, Master, what are we going to do with this woman? And of course they began to tell him what the law said, like he needed help from them. He wrote the law. Matter of fact, it was his fingers that put it on the stone up there when Moses was on Mount Sinai. He knew all about it. And so here they brought this woman. Now her sin was she was guilty. Nobody was making any claims that she wasn't guilty. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, you can be as guilty of adultery in your mind as you can in the act. And so sometimes we need to be very careful. Now, so here she was brought. She was cast down before the Son of God. Now, when she was brought down here, imagine again, I can see a bunch of old gossip hens going to town on this vile woman as these scribes and Pharisees and these upty-upty religious people brought her and want to show their pious and their self-righteousness and throw her before them. And they did that all to trap Jesus. Now, the thing about it was, the strange thing, was there was only a woman, no man. Where was the man? The man might have been one of them. It might have been that he was doing it and they accidentally found out. Or it might have been that one of them decided to entrap her to entrap Jesus. Because they were all the time trying to entrap Jesus. And somebody said, that's not fair. They didn't bring the man. Well, they didn't bring the man. The Bible doesn't allude what happened to the man. And somebody said, he got away with it. Nah. Never get away with it. God knows everybody's sin. Well, they said, this poor woman, she was brought. And she was threw at the feet of Jesus. Now, whatever it was, they had definitely caught her right in the act, so they knew when to find her and where to find her and how to find her. And they brought her here and they threw her at the feet of Jesus and they wanted to entrap him into making a judgment. They knew that if he made a judgment, that she was to be just let go. They would accuse them of being easy on sinners. And even though they already accused them of loving sinners and publicans because he ate with them and so forth, but it's because Jesus, the Son of God, loves sinners. He doesn't love the sin that you do, but he loves the sinners. He loved them so much that he went to the cross of Calvary and he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And there was no way possible to remove that cup that he had to go through. And he placed his arms out And he laid upon the cross of Calvary and he hung there for you and I.
Yes, amen.
While we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. He died for us. And so Jesus loved sinners. They didn't realize it. But anyway, had they let her go, or he let her go without anything, they were going to rouse up the crowd and say, see, he's not of God. He's not a prophet. He's not sent of God. No man of God. He's went against Moses. Moses said she should be stoned to death. Then, of course, if he said, go ahead and kill her, then they'd run to the Roman government and say, now look at him. He took authority to kill this woman. And so then they would stir up the Roman government, come up against him. They thought that they had him right where they wanted him every time. But they should have learned. They wasn't messing with just anybody. They were messing Jesus. And Jesus was having none of it. Now, these men, they could care less about the woman. They could care less about her sin. They could care less about her soul. They could care less about her eternal destiny. They only cared about one thing: trying to trap Jesus. They didn't care how much damage they did to anybody. Reminds me of a bunch of liberals up in Washington right now. They don't care how much they tear this country down. They don't care who they hurt in the process. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to get it where no good, decent people will ever run for office. Because they'll accuse them, they'll take them, they'll drag them through the street. And they don't care what limits they go to. They don't care what they do. They could care less about the country. They could care less about a person. And they holler all these rights and so forth. They could care less about that stuff. All they're interested in is their agenda. That's the same way the Pharisees and scribes was. They wasn't looking because they loved people. They didn't care about people. All they cared about was their agenda. And as long as they got their agenda. And so here, Jesus was throwing a hamper in their agenda. And by the way, I don't want to relate Jesus to President Trump, but I'll tell you what's wrong with Washington right now. With most of the Democrats and some of the Republicans. He come in and he's upset their apple cart. And because he has, then he's made the whole bunch mad up there because they had it on cushion. They were living pretty high on the hog on all of our money and sending all this money to all these places. I read one time where the ten countries that gets the most money from America, seven of them was the worst enemies that we had that we give the most money to. Now tell me this. Who in their insane idea, way of thinking, builds up your enemy's army just to have to go in there and have to lose treasure, to have to take back land that they possess? How stupid is that? And I'll tell you what. I'm glad to see a president finally with the backbone to stand up there and say, we're done with this. We're going to think what's best for America, and America will help these other countries when the help needed, but otherwise we're going to do what's common sense. Now, let me say this. Jesus was a real thorn to the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. They had been, it had been 400 years when John the Baptist came on the scene telling that Jesus was fixing to come, that God had sent a word or an angel or anything to the people of Israel. 400 years they had got so cold and indifferent in their spiritual lives that they didn't recognize what God was. And there were still some true believers, but the leaders of the religions during that time didn't even know what God was. As a matter of fact, Jesus made it clear. He said, woe unto the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. And he told them in Matthew 23, they were dying, going to hell. And he never had nothing good. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And what I'm trying to tell you is, just because someone's religious doesn't mean they're saved. And these religious zealots, they could care less about people. And all they want to do is bring down Jesus.
Right. Amen.
But Jesus loved people. And they brought this woman down and thought they had him trapped. And so what he did was, and they were all gathered there, picture in your mind. Here's all the crowd he was teaching to. Now this crowd comes and interrupts his teaching. And they take part the crowd. And they take and throw this woman down right in front of him. And they tell him that this is a situation she's found in. Now what are you going to do? And man, they were just giddy. I'm sure they were giddy as they could be. Just waiting until they could trap him in the next thing. And as they were questioning him, he just bent down. He ignored them. The Bible says as if he didn't even hear them. He began to write on the ground. Now I know everybody says, what did he write? Well, we've been 2,000 years and we still don't know what he wrote. A lot of people says and a lot of people guess. Well, he wrote this, he wrote that, he wrote this, he wrote, I don't know what he wrote. But I do know this. Whatever he wrote, when he raised up and he looked at the men, he said, he that is without sin cast the first stone. The Bible says, one by one, they quit their shouting, they dropped their stones, and they walked away, the eldest to the youngest. One stone after another dropped. The amazing thing is, I don't know what he wrote. But I'll tell you this. Jesus knew every sin that they had. He might have listed people that they had committed adultery with. He might have outed their plan if it was a stage plan with someone that they just staged. Maybe, I don't know what he wrote. And I'm not going to get into some type of dogmatic idea that I tell you that I do. But I'll tell you this. Whatever he wrote, it got to their conscience. They had to walk away one by one. You see, no man is without sin. The only one that was there that was able to stone her and worthy to stone her without sin was Jesus. He could have stoned her and been justified because he had no sin. But when he looked, they left one by one. Now, you may say, well, it's a terrible thing when you're brought before Jesus and you have to stand face to face with Jesus like this woman. And man, that man got away. But listen to me very carefully. Everybody's got to stand face to face with Jesus. The best thing in the world could happen to her is to bring her face to face with Jesus and her have to face her sins with Jesus. You see, when you stand before Jesus, you have to face who you are. We don't like to see who we are. And Jesus has a way of revealing to us who we are. Remember when Saul was traveling to Tarsus or Damascus? Remember when he's on the road to Damascus and the Lord met him? The Lord showed him some things about himself he didn't like. But he had to see himself for who he are. He asked him, he said, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? In other words, why you keep fighting me? He didn't know who he was and he asked him. And he told him. Saul had to face some things about himself. This woman had to face some things about herself. But look here, these men, because Jesus knows all, and when you stand before Jesus in the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ we've been teaching on in Sunday school, all your works will be known unto the Lord.
Right.
Nothing will be hid. He knows everything about you. He knows everything. He knows the number of your hairs on your head. He knows everything that you've done, every word you said, every thought you had. God knows it all. Read Psalms 139 if you don't believe that. The Bible says he knows all those things. When you get up, when you sit down, he's all around you. He knows everything. As a matter of fact, David said, while I was yet being made as a substance, he already knew me. I already had my members wrote down in a book. You see, you're going to have to face Jesus one of these days. But somebody said, that man got by with it. No, that man got the worst end of it. You see, this woman was brought face to face with Jesus now. when she had hope. When that man, if he never turned to Christ, he died, and one of these days in hell, he'll be given up and delivered up and have to stand before Jesus just to be cast in the lake of fire. You don't want to deal with your sins at the great white throne judgment. You better deal with your sins now. These scribes and Pharisees thought they were doing this woman and thought they were using her as a pawn, and they did the greatest service this woman that she could ever have done. They brought her to Jesus. And so when everyone dropped their stones one by one and walked away, because Jesus was good at pointing their sins out too. I don't know what he did, wrote, how he wrote, but I know this. It must have been mighty powerful to have every single one of them walk away. Because they were pretty determined they wanted to stone this woman. And imagine, here they were, and they'd picked the time when Jesus would be in front of a crowd. They always wanted to embarrass him in front of a crowd. And here this crowd was around. And now they had to suffer their shame and walk away with this crowd. So whatever he wrote must have been pretty powerful. Of course, you got to remember, that was God writing it down there. He knew everything about him. And man, whatever he wrote, woo, I'd hate to have been there that day. But you know, the sad part about it is they'd been well off to fell on their faces and cried out to God and confess their sin. Amen. But instead, they walked away to try to keep their own pride. But this woman faced him. He said, "Woman, where's thine accusers?" She had none. And so he says, "Neither I condemn thee, go and sin no more." This woman was made to come face to face with her sin. She also recognized that Jesus was not a master, but he was Lord. And she referred to him as Lord. And he told her, he said, "Go away, sin no more." He said, "You're going to leave a different person than what you came, because you came and you met the Lord today." My friend, when we meet the Lord, when we have to meet the Lord, we're just like that woman. We're guilty. We're sinners, and no, we can't make any excuses. She didn't make any excuses for what she'd done. She knew she was guilty. If we're ever going to meet the Lord and make a difference in our life, we have to come face to face with Jesus. We have to recognize that he is the Son of God, he is Lord. We have to recognize that our eternal existence, everything that we have, rests upon him. He is the judge of all men. He's King of kings, Lord of lords.
Amen.
And we have to rest entirely upon his verdict. And all we can do is come, and we can't plead our case. We can't argue our case. All we can do is come and fall at his feet and cry guilty. I'm guilty. And all we can do is hope for grace and mercy. And that woman found it that day. He could have cast stones because he was without sin. But instead, he looked at her, he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go, sin no more." She left a changed woman, because she was able to come face to face with Jesus here upon this earth. But I wondered about the man. I wonder if tonight he's in hell, crying out in agony, because whether he was used or whatever the deal was, he'd been much better off being in front of him. And some people thought, well, he got away scot-free. Oh, no. Everybody has to face Jesus. The Bible says it is appointed man once to die, and after this, the judgment. No one escapes the judgment. But right now, folks, we have a wonderful opportunity when we are brought face to face with Jesus. Whatever the circumstances are that gets us there, it may be shameful. It may be one that we don't like to admit. We may have to confess things, but when we're face to face with Jesus, he can change our lives. He can make a difference. And my, What a great privilege it was. Of all the people in the world this woman could be brought to, they took her to the very best person. And you know what? She left a different person than she came. Oh, dear friend, I want you to know you're here tonight and you're not saved. Jesus loves you. He's a friend to sinners and publicans. He wants to save you. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But you must come and fall at the feet of Jesus. Whatever brings you here, you got to break down your pride. You got to come. And sometimes it's not pleasant to have to come and fall. But you must come face to face with Him as your judge. You must recognize He's your only hope. And you must call upon Him in desperation in that time. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. And you need to come. If God's drawing your heart to come, today is the day to come.
Amen.
Don't wait till you die and someday when you're brought up to that great white throne judgment. Everyone there is going to be cast in the lake of fire. Don't do that. Come face to face with Him now. Otherwise, you'll face Him then. And you'll have to give an account of yourself then. All the works will be written in books, the Bible says, that you've committed. And so they will all be brought out, and the book of life will be brought out, and your name won't be there, and you'll be cast in the lake of fire. Friend, if you're here tonight and God's drawing your heart, you ought to come. Come to Jesus while you can.
Amen.
The Bible says that no man come to Him unless the Spirit draws him. And if the Spirit's drawing you, you ought to come tonight. Would you do it? Maybe tonight's your night to be saved. Let's sing, Brother Porter, if you would. Is God dealing your heart to come tonight? You say, preacher, this is mostly the church that is saved. But you know, God may have laid this message on for a purpose tonight. There may be someone here that He's been dealing with about their salvation. And tonight is a night that they need to come. Would you come and let Him have His way? How about it?